perhaps I could do some sort of a series with you guys. I know Colin wants me to preach later on as well. I haven't agreed to anything yet, but I thought I would lay the foundations, and if I so decide, then we can pick up the threads from it. But I just wonder when the last time was that you heard anybody preach on the book of Judges, or say the book of Jeremiah, or the book of Isaiah, or the book of Ecclesiastes, all of those books that seem to be evaded by preachers, and for good reason, because most of them speak of judgment and woe and woe. How would you like, well, I wouldn't like it anyhow, how would you like a young man like Jeremiah in our day being called to Jeremiah's ministry, and the Lord saying to him, they won't listen to you. None of them will listen to you. In fact, I will make you a brass wall against this people, because none of them will listen to you. And even when they were taken down into Egypt after they were captured, they still wouldn't listen to Jeremiah on the way down. That's a good call to ministry, isn't it? You're not going to have one conversion in your ministry, Jeremiah. You're just going to speak judgment and judgment and more judgment to these people. Or the book of Ecclesiastes, for example, where Solomon tries everything in this material world, and he gets to the point as he looks at everything in this material world, and he says, look, it's all worthless, it's meaningless, pointless. The only thing that has any meaning at all is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And so I thought I would pick up on one of those books that preachers avoid, the book of Judges, sort of lay the foundation, and perhaps maybe you'll pick up the book of Judges yourself and start reading it. One of the reasons I think these books should be preached on in our day is that a book like Judges portrays the society in which we live. It's very, very similar to ours. Moral decency has all but gone. Violence abounds on every hand. We turn to our news programs, and all we get is violence, violence, and more violence. And even parents tend to encourage their children by allowing them to play games which have violence in them, which have a profound effect on the children. It influences them in a particular direction. A disobedience to God's express command is rampant in the society we live. Sexual sins of every kind abound. A sense of community has gone. I remember when I was a boy living in a council estate in Newtown Ards that all of us as young men would have floated in and out of each other's homes in the area. We would have had our dinner in three or four different homes in a given week because our friends, our mates, I would have said, well, you can stay here for dinner, and your mother would be out looking for you to get your dinner. So you've got two dinners maybe in one day. And when you went back to mum's, you had dinner also. But we're just in and out of each other's homes. Cars were left open, doors were left open in houses. There was just a sense of morality and community about the place. It's all gone, really. Authority structures have all but disappeared in every walk of life. Everybody wants to be a little God, which takes you back to Genesis, doesn't it? If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will become like God. And so we see this on every hand. So we're right back in the Garden of Eden, and our society has bought the devil's lies. We just want to be like little gods. And that's exactly where Israel are at in this period of the book of Judges. It's like the nations of these islands. Everybody just views themselves as answerable to no one. We have rights, and no one can tell us what to do, are the clarion cries of our day. And therefore, I think that the lessons taught in this book of Judges and the examples of the lives of Israel in these accounts and how God works in their lives in a day like that will be of great benefit to us living in similar days. So I thought I would get you to maybe try and read the book of Judges. I give you some sort of keys, hopefully, that will enable you to try and understand where the writer is going in the book, and how he structures that book. And hopefully those keys will enable you to read it with a bit more clarity and understanding. And so that's the reason for starting on the book of Judges. It's a book of stories. It's true stories from the lives of God's people. They are not set chronologically, and that's why I read the portions that I read. The death of Joshua is in chapter 2, and then after the death of Joshua is in chapter 1. When you would think after the death of Joshua would come in chapter 2, after he dies in chapter 2. So you can actually see right away from reading the first couple of chapters that these things are not set chronologically. And that gives you a key. The writer has selected stories from the history of Israel to convey a particular message to the people of his day, because this was written after the days of the book of Judges. The stories are centered around individuals. It just has a conclusion, an introduction. They expand on the introduction and then they bring a conclusion. And so there's this pattern in the book. They pick up on one judge and another judge, and the same pattern begins with an introduction, develops the introduction, and then a conclusion. But just remember, they're not chronological. He selected stories from the history of the people of Israel to convey a particular message. The period of the judges really takes us up to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And so the period of the judges really doesn't finish until 1 Samuel 12. Can anybody remember what happens in 1 Samuel 12? That's testing your biblical knowledge, isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 12, they have this strong, good-looking man who takes charge of Israel, a guy by the name of Saul, King Saul. And so the period then is roughly a 500-year period which takes us up to the first king in Israel. And so it's sort of the Exodus, the wanderings in the wilderness, and then right up to the first king of Israel. So from the Exodus to the monarchy in the history of the people of Israel. And so you take this 500-year period then, and the author looks at the 500-year period, and obviously there are more true stories in this 500-year period than those that he has in the book of Judges. So he's just selecting one from here, and he's selecting another from here. It's like one of those photographers, click, there's a picture there, and click, there's a picture there. But there's an awful lot more going on in the room. And that's all he's doing. He's a swiftly moving photographer, click, 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 as he goes through, giving you a different story as he goes through. So try and get that in your head. This is a 500-year period, and he's just selecting stories out of that period, and they're not chronological. It's a period from which we can, as I said, glean great lessons. Where are Israel at this point in their history? Their strong leaders have gone. So there's no king in Israel, is one of the keys. The king is to come yet, but there's no strong leaders in Israel. What happens to a nation? What happens to a church when it hasn't got a strong leader? What happens to the Church of Jesus Christ when it hasn't got strong leaders in it? Well, you'll see what happens as you go through the book of Judges. There's just this decline until you reach the end of the book of Judges, and they're cutting someone up and sending pieces of that person to every tribe in Israel. So they fall from the period with Moses and Joshua to a period where it's just diabolical wickedness in the nation. And so we look out on our day and our generation in the British Isles. I don't know what it's like in Canada, but in our day and our generation in the British Isles, and you look around and you say, well, where are the strong leaders in the church? Where are the Charles Haddon Spurgeons? Where are the Dr. Martin Lloyd Joneses? Where are the Professor John Murrays in the Church of Jesus Christ? And you'll look wide and long to try and find strong leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's something that I need to reflect on myself. Obviously, I've just come out of the pastorate. I'm now retired. I sometimes sit in my house now and go, "Why did you retire?" and my wife says, "Because I told you you should retire." So some people have said, "Well, look, could you take on this work? Could you take on that work?" And she's in the background going, "No, you retired." But even on one occasion when I was with you, I mentioned how Islam is making great inroads into British society. And I asked Sam to actually delete it. Well, a strong leader wouldn't do that, would he? A strong leader would actually say, "Well, just leave it in." So the next time I came along and mentioned them, I said, "Leave it in." So I slapped myself around the ears after the first time. But where are the strong leaders in our day and in our generation? And this is what's happening here. Look, Moses has died. Joshua has died. And so the author wants us to see what happens when God's people have no leadership. There is no king in Israel. That's one of the phrases on the way through. There is no leadership is basically what the writer is saying. And because there is no leadership, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Another key into the book of Judges. No king in Israel. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. I've seen, since I've come home, in so many Baptist circles, young men coming into the pulpit. The older men are still in the congregations that were there before them, and these young men are making changes wholesale, and the young men are going to members' meetings, and they're saying nothing. And so everyone begins to do that which is right in their own eyes. Would anyone ever stop and say, "I wonder what God wants in this church"? No. Well, I just think it's right. And that's what's happened in the book of Judges. Moses and Joshua are gone. And you begin to see then, as he unfolds these stories before us, that there is no king, no leadership, and everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. And those are a couple of the keys to getting into the book of Judges. And as you read through the book of Judges, you could become quite depressed because everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes, and there's no one prepared to stand up and say, "Well, God says," and that's the end of the matter. A number of times I've been in members' meetings and I've unpacked a passage and this is what God says, and the members would, some of them would reply, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." And I would say to them, I'm not particularly interested in what you think. I just want to know what the Bible says. But it depresses you as a pastor. You're right back in Genesis, aren't you? Has God said? No, God has said. And we need to follow what God says. But we got to this place in Israel and in our own history where we have turned away from God. As churches, you can, as you look out on it, I become quite depressed. And so the church and society is sinking into degradation, and the chastening hand of God is coming upon Israel. So the question for us is the chastening hand of God upon our churches in our day? Interesting question. And are we despising the day of small things? Perhaps this is where God wants us to be. You know, when you read through the book of Revelation and the seven churches in Asia Minor, and you look at Asia Minor today, Turkey and Erdogan, is there a church in Ephesus? Is there a church in any of those places? No. They're all gone. No church has a divine right to exist. God can actually take away its candlestick at any point he so desires if they fall away from their first love. as the church at Ephesus did. And there's no longer a church in Ephesus. So you could read through all this stuff and you could become quite depressed. Israel are chastened by the hand of God. He uses their enemies to do the chastening. And it's followed then by them crying for help. That's another pattern in the book. They fall into degradation. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. God uses their enemies to chasten them, and they cry unto God for help. I do not think, in all of the occasions where they cry for help, that it's true repentance. I think it's just take your hand of chastisement off us, Lord. This is too much. And they've no intention when God's hand of chastening is taken off them. They have no intention of following God wholeheartedly. And you see that in the book, because they cry and God delivers. They get back to the same type of sins. They cry and God delivers. They get back to the same type of sins. I don't think it's true repentance. No intention of wholly following the Lord. So you could become quite depressed as you read through the book of Judges, couldn't you? That's so depressing, watching God's people as they fall and fall and fall and fall again. And yet, in wrath, God always remembers what? Mercy. And so as you read through the book of Judges, you can actually see something that's quite amazing. That in the midst of this degradation that they keep falling into, the most amazing element in all of these stories is this, that even although their cries are not true repentance, God sends saviors into the midst of the darkness in which these people are living, or judges, really saviors. And so you begin to see the wonderful, amazing grace of God. He doesn't leave his people completely, even in the midst of their degradation. He's still there. And so you see the fact of God, the great Savior, behind all of these stories in the book of Judges. And really, your response shouldn't be like mine, depressed. Your response should be, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Why would he bother with these people? Why would he bother with us? Why would he bother with Northern Ireland? I've come back and I've hit again with the politics. Well, if you'd call them politics, it's not politics at all. And I just can't believe. I sit at the TV sometimes watching the news and some of these Sinn Féin people are on and I go, gee, you're having a laugh, aren't you? They're talking about morality and truth. These guys are, I live in a parallel universe to some of these people. But in the midst of all of this that's taking place, we must not lose sight of the fact that we have a God who has grace upon grace upon grace, that he abounds in grace towards sinful men and women. And it should amaze us. Yes, you can be a bit depressed over the people, but you can't be depressed over this God of ours. These saviors that he brings just remind us of the great Savior that will come later on in the history of the people of Israel. And this great Savior is now alive in heaven today. And God sends this amazing grace by the Holy Spirit into the lives of men and women who are living in this darkness, churches that are living in this darkness. And the Spirit presents Christ to them. And he's so amazing and so wonderful and so glorious that they bow before him in true repentance and saving faith. And so to consider the book of Judges in a positive light, we should be looking for God, the Savior, who punctuates these stories. So many stories, so much darkness pervading on every hand, but God sort of beams of light coming into those dark situations with his amazing grace and his great leadership. maybe you have a different perspective on the book of Judges now, that you're really not looking to be depressed. You're looking to be amazed at the grace of God. I think we've lost the amazement in the grace of God and the church of Jesus Christ. We need to be looking for this amazing God in the midst of our darkness. And so, Lord, come in the midst of the darkness of our land, of the nations of these islands. Strike. He only needs one man. 500th anniversary of Luther nailing his thesis to the door of the Church of Wittenberg this year. One man. One man with God is a majority. That's all God needs, is one man. And he's in the midst of the Roman Catholic Church, wasn't he? And God works with this man. There is a righteousness from God. And he reads, I hated God because I was trying to develop my own righteousness within the Roman Catholic system. But here's a righteousness that's outside of me. It's a righteousness from above. It's from God. And the gates of paradise opened wide. Wow. Wouldn't it be good to hear someone saying that, man, again? I came to faith in Christ and the gates of paradise opened wide. So God punctuated medieval darkness. And so the societies in which we live, Western society, are all built upon the Geneva model that Calvin and others set up. Sometimes I think we forget that, don't we? And we're trying to pull out Christianity from Western society, do away with Christianity, the foundation on which all of those societies were built. What happens to an edifice when you pull out the foundations? It collapses. And that's what's happening. Every Western society is collapsing. They want to poo-poo Christianity, get rid of it. The whole thing's going to fall around them. The darkness will pervade once again. And the Babylonian captivity of the church will happen once again. And what we need to do is to see that God can punctuate those darknesses by his amazing grace. Well, it brings us to Judges then. Jephthah knew where to find true leadership. Judges 11:27. A true savior, if you want, Jephthah says, the Lord is judge. The Lord is savior. We need to realize that as Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ. You want this place filled? The only way this place will be filled is if God fills this place. So we need to get on our knees and stop all this event-driven church stuff and say, Lord, we can't. You can. And plead with him that he would come in with his amazing grace, that his grace would abound in our day and generation. There was apathy in 1859 here in Northern Ireland. Apathy in the church, apathy outside. But James McQuilkin and a few others started to pray in Kells in Northern Ireland. And the amazing grace of God punctuated the apathy. It was all around. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. We need to look for him in the darkness. And hopefully as we go through this book where sin abounds, we will see that the grace of God much more abounds. You see Paul's words in Romans are actually there in the book of Judges. The grace of God abounds much more where sin abounds. So rather than being depressed over Israel's sin, we should be amazed at the grace of God as we go through the book of Judges. The introduction then, chapter 1, verse 1, gives us the continuation of the conquest under Joshua, the conquest of Canaan. And here it's continued by Judah and Simeon. They just do as the Lord commanded. I mean, Christianity is so simple, isn't it? Everybody complicates Christianity. And yet it's so simple. Even a guy from a council state in Newton Orange can understand it. It's so simple. Just do what God commands. And leave the rest to him. I'm not going to convert anybody. You know, the only one that can convert someone is God. So let God do his work. All of this trying to engineer things in the church so that we can get people in, make it seeker sensitive. You know, and there's no one that seeks God. No, not one. That's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? There's only one that seeks, and that's God. So let's make the church God sensitive rather than man sensitive. And do what God asks us to do. Just do what he commands. That's what Simeon and Judah did here. The Lord said we'd go in and destroy the nations in the area of land that the Lord has given to us. And what did they do? They went in and destroyed those nations. Why did they destroy those nations? Are these two joined forces? Well, they understood that these people were under the divine ban. That they'd got to that point in their lives where they were irredeemable. And so God destroys them. That's a little picture of hell before hell actually comes upon us. There will be a day when the divine ban will be put upon those who are outside of Christ, and they will be destroyed by the sword of God. And so these are little pictures in the Old Testament that hell will actually take place because the divine ban will come upon these people. And so Judah and Simeon understood that these nations were idol worshippers, depraved, wicked, and ripe for the judgment of God. They were Baal worshippers. They were Ashtoreth worshippers. And we need to understand what these people were like to fully understand why God would place this divine ban on them, using Israel as the rod of judgment. This Baal and Ashtoreth worship involved sexual immorality of the worst kind. Just look at your Western society. These gods, Baal and Ashtoreth, were said to be fertility gods. So when they, that is Baal and Ashtoreth, male and female gods, got it together sexually, it brought fertility to the land of these agricultural people. So this is the type of people that Israel were siding with and cuddling up alongside. The rituals in this religion were base. For example, to encourage Baal and Ashtoreth to get it together, wives would have to encourage their husbands to go to the temple and engage with cultic prostitutes to the end that their efforts with the cultic prostitutes would move Baal and Ashtoreth to do the same and so bring fertility to the land. Incredible that God's people, who were to be morally upright, were engaging in these sort of practices. Dale Ralph Davis, in his little commentary on the book of Judges, worth reading if you can get your hands on it, gives a scenario where Israel are living alongside the native Canaanite peoples, and there has been no rain. The crops have failed. The Baal worshipper says to the Jew, "I know that you worship the only true and living God, but it doesn't seem to be helping your crops either, worshipping this true and living God. Why not come along to one of our meetings at the temple and see what happens there? Perhaps Baal will move instead of your God." And so the Jew is corrupted into idolatry and sexual immorality. Some of the Canaanite nations even offered their sons and daughters to the fire in the hope that they would move Baal and Ashtoreth. And so Israel were falling into these practices as they did, which was right in their own, what they thought was right in their own eyes. And you just see this evolve in every society where this darkness prevails. I mean, just read Romans 1 when you go home, and you will see the manifesto for every Western society writ large on the pages of scriptures. In fact, I would contest that they go further than that manifesto, that our societies are worse than what you read in Romans chapter 1. And our societies are ripe for the judgment of God, because if you read Romans 1 correctly, the manifestation of these things in a society means that the judgment of God is on that society. We are in a dire position. We are in thick darkness. What do we need? Well, we need the grace of God to punctuate this evil and this wickedness. And the Church of Jesus Christ is silent. In the midst of all of this darkness, what are we doing? Well, we're playing church. Everybody wants a happy, clappy time in a building somewhere. And at the end of it, they say, well, we want to offer Christ. There's a guy in Houston. I've watched him sometimes. It drives me insane. But I've watched him sometimes. And it's just a talk about nothing. And at the end, we never finish our meetings without offering Christ. And you think, he hasn't told us anything about Christ, who he is, what he has done. Why did he come? Why did he die on a cross? What am I like? Why do I need him? Nothing. And he's just fleecing people of their money. Really? Something like 30,000 people at a meeting. Unbelievable. I just can't believe there are 30,000 gullible people in the world, but obviously there is. And you're looking at them. Tom McKendry and I were looking at them one night, and he was going, I can't believe this. That guy looks like a doctor. You know, that guy looks like a barrister. You know, man, are they all that gullible? That's what church is. Let's have a nice time. And this guy can tell you how to make plenty of money and how to live a profitable life. And the church is... I drove past one this morning in Newton Ards. I know what it's like, the Thriving Life Church. And it's all about events. This event, that event, the other event, to get the community in. And the danger with that is a lot of people will think they've come to faith in Christ and they haven't. And they stand before the judgment seat one day. And the Lord will say to them, who are you? I don't know you. That's the danger. So that's the society in which we live in. It's the society in which Israel lived in the time of Judges. The wickedness of these nations had reached their fullness. Israel must not live alongside them. They must destroy them. They mustn't make alliances with them. They must destroy them. Judah and Simeon understood the word of the Lord concerning them, so they unite under the command of God and destroy them. They did as the Lord commanded, and that's what the rest of the tribes of Israel should do. Just an introduction to the book of Judges. What will they actually do? Will they do that which the Lord has commanded? Read Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus and read about four or five chapters before it, and you read over and over again, Moses did as the Lord commanded. Moses did as the Lord commanded. Moses did as the Lord commanded. It's there ad nauseum. Over and over and over and over again. Just mark them in your Bible. And then you come to Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, and they did not do what the Lord commanded. And the Shekinah glory of God flashed across the mercy seat and killed them. Dead. Is God serious about his church? Of course he is. And he wants us to do what he has commanded. What can we learn from this? Well, we have some things in the way through. We haven't been given a command from God to move the church to a holy war status, a jihad. God's the only one that can actually give a jihad, by the way. So we can't move to that status. The church isn't involved in that. If my kingdom were of this world, the Lord said, I would have asked my followers to take up the sword, but I didn't. Because my kingdom's not of this world. So we're not moving to a holy war status. And yet we live among Canaanite-like cultures. What are we to do? Simple, isn't it? You know the answer, don't you? I hope you know the answer. The answer is we are to come out from among them and be separate. Different people. I remember there's a distinction between different and odd. I'm not asking you to be odd. I'm asking you to be different. Sometimes the church portrays itself as the oddest bunch of people you could ever come across. You're not to be odd. We're in the world, but we're not to be off the world. We're to come out from among them and be different. We're not to make alliances with them. Some Reformed church quite recently has drawn up a document whereby it says that there's no difference between that which the Roman Catholic Church believes and that which they believe, Reformed Church, by the way, that which we believe on the matter of justification by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. The Reformation's just gone in that declaration. We are not to make alliances with them. We are to tear down their strongholds. How, Christian, do you tear down the strongholds of this mighty force that the devil has in our world? How do you tear them down? By the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christians need to learn how to reason with the world in which they live. So evolution is right. Sometimes we as Christians think that God only speaks through the Bible. Is that right? That God only speaks through the Bible? What about the heavens declare the glory of God? So God speaks outside of the Bible. Now, someone won't come to faith through looking at the universe. We understand that. They need special revelation. But we have general revelation in nature. So let's tell them. Evolution is right, is it? Do you know inside every human cell there is 6 foot of DNA? You can't see a human cell with the naked eye. It's that small. So how do you get something the size of me, I'm 6 foot, into something that you cannot see? Well, they tell me, I'm not a biologist or a microbiologist, they tell me that there are these little spools inside the human cell, and the DNA wraps itself around a number of little spools. So it condenses the whole thing so that it can go into the cell. And each spool has an on switch and an off switch. And when your brain sends a signal to produce a particular aspect of that cell, it comes to that cell. The cell opens up. It clicks the switch, the signal. And the information is extracted. And it takes that information and produces that aspect of the cell. It then switches the off switch to throw it off. And do you know, a lady who studied this couldn't understand why her children, who were twins, one of them was Down syndrome and the other wasn't. And she discovered that some of the switches in the Down syndrome child were permanently on or permanently off. So that just happened, did it, through evolution. It's a nonsense. And even within the scientific world, evolution has been defunct completely. The young guns that are coming through are actually saying it's a nonsense. But the old wolves are circling the chicken coop, making sure that the young guns don't get the information. Right, what about reasoning with these people? There's a guy here in Northern Ireland. I invited him over to Wales when I was there. And I said, I give him a title. Could you give me a talk on scientific proof for the existence of God? Wow. And he went, yeah. So he came over and took the talk. And there were doctors there, biologists there. And he gave his talk. Overhead projector thing. They're defunct now. What is it now you use these? PowerPoint, that's it. Showed you how old I am. PowerPoint presentation. Had a cup of tea afterwards. Questions in a box. He answered all the questions. The Christians need to be able to reason within the world in which we live, because we have the truth. We have the only consistent belief system. Every other belief system is inconsistent. And we need to be able to take them on in their own homes. And then, once we've defunct their positions, we can actually say, listen, we have a word from God that can bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hopefully you'll look at the book of Judges. I'll maybe do another one on the book of Judges tonight if the Lord leads. We'll conclude then by singing a psalm.